Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with help to forgive as we pick up in Luke chapter 17, verse 4. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
You would be prone to think that the person wasn't sincere, just taking advantage of you. If seven times he does some rotten deed and then quickly says, I repent. And yet, if he repents seven times the same day, I'm to forgive him. I can't do that unless the Lord helps me. And the apostles no doubt felt the same thing, because when Jesus said this, they said, oh, Lord, increase our faith. Help me, Lord. Can't handle that one. And so the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, I think that we oftentimes make a mistake in this, thinking of faith in quantity, and we think, oh, a mustard seed is so tiny. Just a little tiny, tiny bit of faith. And we think of it in quantity or in size. But he didn't say if you had as much faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, did he? He isn't referring to size at all. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. I didn't know mustard seeds have faith. But if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, or mulberry tree, whatever it might have been, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, whenever I read something like that, I wonder, Lord, how much faith do I have? But faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, in another place, he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to yon mountain, be thou removed into the sea, and it would happen. Let me suggest to you that a mustard seed is quite small. And when it is planted in the ground and covered with dirt, and there germinates, as that mustard plant begins to grow from the little seed, it begins to move, in a sense, especially to its size, the mountains of dirt above it, that it might break forth and grow up into a mustard bush. So faith as a grain of mustard seed. There is that life principle there that can move mountains. Another place the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And perhaps he's just showing them how little they really do have. And if this be a standard, then I must take my place with them. I do wish that the Lord would increase my faith. Now, this business of faith, though, becomes a very tough issue, because so many times we find ourselves trying to generate faith. Have you ever been in the position of trying to generate faith? You know, you go trying to get the turbines turning, you know, and get the thing rolling. But you can't generate faith. Now, a lot of times, we are made to feel very guilty. Well, brother, if you just had enough faith, you know, surely you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in if you just had enough faith. You wouldn't be as sick as you are if you just had enough faith. Now, if at any time a person needs comfort and help, it's when they're sick and they're weak and they're down. And it's no help to tell a person, well, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't be in this condition, brother. That's no help at all. You're as bad as those guys who came to comfort Job. You're kicking a guy when he's down. I cannot generate faith. I cannot produce faith. Faith is a gift of God. It is listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is glorious when God plants that faith in your heart. But if he doesn't, I don't know what you can do about it. So I think it's proper with the disciples to just say, Lord, increase my faith. Now the Lord is talking to them about what it is to be a servant. You're the servant of the Lord. He's called these disciples to be his servants, and he's talking to them a little bit about what a servant, what it entails being a servant. Let's leave it there. But which of you who has a servant plowing or feeding your cattle will say to him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down and eat your dinner. But will you not rather say unto him, prepare my supper, gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you can eat and drink. Now, does he thank that servant because he did those things which were commanded him? And Jesus said, no way, I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We haven't done any more than what was our duty to do. My attitude. After I've come in from serving the Lord, and the Lord gives me another task to do, and I'm so tired, I feel, oh, I can't move. But I go to the hospital, I make the call. I pray for them and encourage them. I about fall asleep driving home. Catch myself a couple times almost running off the road. And as I'm trudging upstairs to bed, I think, oh, Lord, you ought to really lay a heavy one on me now. Look how good I am. Look what I've done for you. Surely, Lord, you ought to bless me now. I'm so good. The Lord says, no, no. Say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which was my duty to do. I'm a servant. What is my duty? To obey my master. Not to be looking for glory, not to be looking for thanks, not to be looking for pats on the back. They tell me that I'm a difficult one to work for because I don't pat people on the back. Now, I know that's difficult in marriage, and God help me, I'm trying. I know it is a failing of mine because my wife isn't my servant. She's my wife. And it is a great failing of mine not to give her more recognition for those good traits, those beautiful traits that she has. I just, you know, accept it. But I don't give her recognition. I don't say, oh, sweetheart, that was the most delicious dinner. You seasoned that roast just perfectly. Oh, that was good. I just don't say those things. I wish I could. I wish I did, but I don't. But if she burns the carrots, I say, oh, you burned the carrots, huh? Now, what makes us so stupid that we can't learn? But yet, as a position of a servant, I shouldn't really be looking for these little perks. I'm only done what is my duty to do. Now, it came to pass as he was on his way to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, which, of course, was the law of the land. If you were a leper, you had to cry unclean and could not allow anyone to approach you. And they lifted up their voices. They cried, they yelled, they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go your way and show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Again, I like this because it shows us the variety with which Jesus worked his works among men. He was never in a pattern. He didn't do things by set patterns because he didn't want us to get set into rituals or into patterns. He wanted us to just be free to the working of God in different ways. In another case, a leper came and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. Go show yourself to the priest. And immediately his leprosy left him. Now here, they stood afar off. It doesn't say anything about Jesus touching them. They just cried out, and Jesus called back and said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, this was the necessary thing. This is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, Leviticus 13. He is to go to the priest, and he's to show himself, the priest to examine him. If he finds no new skin blotches and so forth, he puts him in a house, and he sits there for 7 days, comes back again before the priest, and he looks over him again, and there's no new eruptions or blotches. Then the man is proclaimed clean by the priest, and he goes out and gets a couple of doves, and he brings one in. The priest kills the dove, pours the blood in a water basin. He takes the other dove and dips it in this bloody water and turns it free, and the bloody water dove flies away with the blood sprinkling down, and the guy is cleansed of his leprosy, and he's able to go back into the community. So that was the first step back to restoration. Go show yourself to the priest. So by faith, as they started towards the priest, now it doesn't say they were cleansed immediately, but as they went, they were cleansed. They started out in faith towards the priest, and as they were going, some guy said, look, wow, it's gone. Unreal. And one of them returned. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, nor the Samaritans with the Jews. But misery had made common brothers of these men. But it's significant that out of the 10, only one gave thanks. And Jesus said unto him, were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? This indicates that the Lord is looking for thanks when he has worked in a person's life. He's looking for that response. And he misses it when it is not there. Weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? And he said unto him, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. He received more than just the healing of his leprosy. He received salvation. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he's heading now towards Jerusalem. When's the kingdom of God going to come? When you get to Jerusalem, you're going to do it. And he answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The word there in the Greek is a word that means with outward manifestation or an outward show. You're not going to see an outward display of the kingdom at this time. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is entos you, among you, within you, is a poor translation here. It's really the kingdom of God is among you. It would be wrong to say that the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees. The kingdom of God is in the life of every man who is submitted to the king, or to God as king. But with Jesus there, the kingdom of God was among them. He was a demonstration of a man submitted to the authority of God. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they shall say unto you, look, it's here, or look, it's there. Now don't go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part of the heaven shines to another part under the heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Oh, the kingdom of God has come. It's over here. Let's go over and see the kingdom. It came secretly. No, it's going to be like lightning. Everybody's going to see it when it happens. But before he comes in this glory, he first must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. For they were eating, they were drinking, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What is Jesus saying? The kingdom of heaven, when it comes, it'll be as in the days of Noah. It will be as in the days of Lot. People will be going on with business as usual. Eating, drinking, marrying wives, buying, selling, planting, building. Business as usual. Now, verse 29, I feel, is significant. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I do not believe that God's judgment will come upon the earth until the church is taken out. I do not believe that the church is going to face the wrath of God, the great judgment period mentioned in the Bible, or the great tribulation period. But I believe that Lot is a classic sign of God's ability to deliver the righteous while reserving the ungodly for the day of judgment, as Peter tells us in his second epistle. Even thus shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. In that day which he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. For remember Lot's wife, who, of course, in turning back, turned to a pillar of salt. Get out of there. Escape. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, this last portion is difficult of interpretation, and there are two basic interpretations. There are those who interpret this as the person who is taken is the one who is in trouble because he is taken to the judgment. One is taken, where, Lord? Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so they say they are taken to be put into the great battle of Armageddon, where the birds are going to come and feast upon the body of the people. One interpretation. The other interpretation is that this actually is a reference to the rapture of the church, taken up to escape the great tribulation period. So you can see that the two interpretations are exactly opposite. For in the second interpretation, the one who is taken is blessed because he won't have to be in the great tribulation. The problem with the first interpretation is eagles are not a bird of prey that is upon the human bodies. They do prey upon livestock, live animals, but they are not as the vultures who eat human flesh. They do not eat the carcasses of people. So to interpret the ethos, which is eagles, as vultures is wrong, but yet those who make the first interpretation are always translating aetos as vultures. But that is not a true translation of the Greek aetos, which is eagles. There is another word for the vultures that feed upon the flesh of men at the great battle of Armageddon. What is being referred to, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. There are those who see that as the body of Jesus Christ. Wherever the body of Christ is, there will the eagles, his victorious saints, be gathered together. And so you have two interpretations. You have a choice between the two. They are diametrically opposed. Both can't be right. And when you get into a place like that, I just find that it's probably best to file it away and say, well, I'll just wait for further information.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 17 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, to guide us as we walk with thee. And Lord, we pray that we might walk in the light of thy truth, the path illumined by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your truth that has set us free. Bless now, Lord, and may we grow in grace and in our knowledge of you. And Lord, we would with your disciples pray, increase our faith. Work in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord be with you, bless you. We praise the Lord for his goodness to us. The opportunity of just growing in our walk and in our fellowship. And may you be enriched this week as the love of Christ works in your life and works through your life. And let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Through the course of the years, you, our radio listeners, have provided us with valuable feedback as to what has impacted you the most, or what has moved you spiritually in your walk with God. So it's with great pleasure that The Word for Today is pleased to offer you a collection of all-time favorites entitled Pastor Chuck Smith's Most Requested Bible Studies. These messages were selected from thousands of studies that were recorded live at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa over the past 40 years. They represent the very best Bible studies by Pastor Chuck Smith. Every message is dynamic and filled with rich insights as Pastor Chuck expounds upon relevant issues on a variety of topics related to the Christian faith. This series will strengthen and inspire you to diligently study the Word of God and apply it to your life. You can order a copy of Pastor Chuck's Most Requested Bible Studies available on MP3 by calling The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.